Let's read together Genesis chapter 8, verses 1 through 12. In this first half of Genesis 8, we have the end of the flood and the ark coming to rest on the mountains of Ararat. Genesis 8, verses 1 through 12. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the waters decreased. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot, and she returned into the ark to him, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her, and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in the evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth. And Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. All right, let's begin this first half of Genesis 8 with some background notes. If we compare the date given here in verse 4 with the date given in chapter 7, verse 11, we see that the flood lasted for 5 months before the ark came to rest. And then it would be another 7 months before the waters would recede enough for Noah and his family to exit the ark. Certainly, this was a worldwide flood, not some little local flood for a few days. This was a worldwide flood. All during this time, of course, and even after Noah came out of the ark, a lot of geologic activity would be taking place on the face of the earth. Verse 3 says that the waters receded continually from the earth. These great volumes of moving waters would rapidly cut the soft sediments that had been laid down during the flood. Huge canyons like the Grand Canyon in Arizona would not take millions of years to carve, but would be carved in a relatively short time. Just a small catastrophe, like the eruption of Mount St. Helens in 1980, proved that soft sediments could be built up and carved in a matter of days, and then later hardened into rock. With the runoff of the flood waters, there would be a lot of tectonic activity going on around the globe. Sea floors would be sinking. Land masses would be rising as the earth came to isostatic equilibrium. That means equal pressure. So there would be a lot of deformation and folding and faulting and uplift of the soft sedimentary rock layers. We can see these results all around the world today. Sedimentary layers, tilted, folded, together. That shows they had to be laid down together and be in a soft state together to be folded together. You can't lay down a layer of sediment and then have it hardened into rock over thousands of years and then lay another layer down and then bend it all together. They all have to be soft together, indicating a rather rapid buildup, continuous buildup of sediment. And there would be a lot of mountain building going on all over the earth during these post-flood years. So Mount Everest and the high Himalayan mountains, for example, would not have been around before the flood, but came as a result of the flood. You follow that? You don't have to have enough water to cover Mount Everest for the flood. Mount Everest would have come about as a result of the flood. In fact, the Himalayan mountains are still active as the tectonic plate on which India sits pushes north and subsides under the tectonic plate on which the Himalayan mountains rest. The fact that there are marine-type fossils near the tops of all the high mountain ranges around the world, it's evidence of the worldwide flood and these catastrophic events immediately following the flood. Needless to say, with the collapse of the subterranean reservoirs, or fountains of the deep, that we read of here in Scripture, there would have been a lot of volcanic activity, both during the flood and following the flood. And a lot more we could say there, but we need to move now to our doctrinal or teaching points. So doctrinal point number one, God remembers his people. God remembers his people. Verse 1, then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. What does this mean? God remembered Noah. I thought that God was omniscient. He knew everything. Does God forget and have to recall things to his mind? Of course not. The phrase God remembered Noah means that God intervened and acted on Noah's behalf. He acted on behalf of Noah. That's what Hannah meant when she prayed in 1 Samuel 1:11. O Lord, remember me. That is, intervene for me and act on my behalf. And the Lord did intervene and act on Hannah's behalf and gave her Samuel as a son. That is what the thief on the cross meant when he prayed in Luke 23, verse 42. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That is, intervene for me. Act on my behalf. And the Lord did intervene and act on behalf of that repentant thief when he said, today you will be with me in paradise. How did the Lord intervene and act on behalf of Noah? Verse 1, and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. Furthermore, the fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. Verse 2, and then God had the ark rest on a nice level area in the mountains of Ararat. You know, it's not easy to find a level area 1.5 football fields in length in rugged mountains. Hard enough to find a level place to pitch a small tent, let alone a huge boat. But God remembered Noah. Can you imagine what would have happened to the ark and the animals and Noah's family if the ark had landed on the edge of a cliff or precipice? I'm so sorry. But God remembered Noah and his family and the animals and intervened and acted on Noah's behalf and guided the ark to a nice level resting place. God remembers his people. And that includes you here this morning, if you're one of God's people. And as we trust the Lord, God intervenes for us and acts on our behalf. God remembers his people. How often I've seen God intervene on my behalf. You know, just a few years ago, we faced a major decision concerning growing Christian ministries. Well, that's the ministry that the Lord has placed under my direction. We faced a major decision, really crisis, on which direction to go. But the Lord intervened and acted on our behalf in an amazing way. He gave us specific direction and provision. God remembered us. Listen, God will intervene and act on your behalf as you trust him. God remembers his people. Doctrinal point number two. Christ rests from his finished work. Christ rests from his finished work. Now, where do we see that doctrinal point taught here? Remember, we said that the ark is a wonderful picture of Christ. As the ark suffered the flood of God's judgment and rode out the storm, so Christ suffered the judgment of God against sin when he was on the cross. And he rode out the storm of God's judgment. And he finished the work. Now look at verse 4 here in chapter 8. Then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountains of Ararat. As the ark rested, follow the picture now, as the ark rested, having finished its work, so Christ rests from his finished work. In John 19, and verse 30, we hear the Lord cry out, "It is finished." The work of atonement for our sins was complete. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12, we read that Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father. Christ rests from his finished work. As Noah and his family were brought into a whole new world, so we who are in Christ are brought into a whole new realm. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is all because the work of Christ is complete. You see the spiritual picture here? Christ rests from his finished work. And now practical application. Are you a raven or a dove? Are you a raven or a dove? Notice I didn't say, are you a hawk or a dove? We're not talking political terms here, right? Are you a raven or a dove? In verses 6 through 12, we see that Noah sent out a raven and a dove from the ark to see if the waters had receded from the face of the earth. The raven did not return to the ark, as we see there in verse 7. The raven found floating debris and dead matter on which to rest and feed. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of her foot. Verse 9. A week later, the dove was sent out again and returned with a fresh olive leaf. Life from the new world, you see. Do you see the spiritual picture here? Clearly, the dove feeding on the fresh olive leaf pictures for us life in the realm of the Spirit and the new creation. Whereas the raven feeding on dead matter pictures life in the realm of the world and the flesh. What are you feeding on? Are you a raven or a dove? Listen to the words of Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." If you are renewing your mind by constantly feeding on the Word of God and the things of God, then you are a dove, spiritually speaking. But if you are constantly filling your mind with what appeals to the flesh and feeding on the stuff of this spiritually dead world, then you are a raven. Let me ask you a question. You spend more time watching TV or reading and studying Scripture? Heavy question, isn't it? Are you a raven or a dove?